Beloved congregation of the Lord, shall we read again in John 21? And the message will focus on verses 15 to the end of 19. But for now, let's just read verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. Well, brothers and sisters, will you agree with me that if you desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your own personal sins and failings will come to the surface? It's not possible that this spiritual enterprise of seeking to advance the cause and kingdom of Christ should be undertaken with sincerity and in truth from the heart, except that all kinds of sorrow about our indwelling sins should also come to the surface. And of course, Christ did not have to do it that way. It's not the case that he was forced to use people who were so imperfect. Indeed, when you think about it, he who has all power could have given perfect sanctification right at the point of conversion, such that there was no struggle with sin. And yet, Christ has seen fit that when he would use a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, he would have them to feel their weaknesses. And to feel their shortcomings. Christ is pleased to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. And exhibit A for that is what we see here in the story of Peter, this man Peter, greatly used of the Lord, greatly used to bring the gospel to the nations and to preach many sermons that brought great revivals. And you have the same account in John's gospel, as well as all the gospels, makes clear that he was a sinner of like passions as you or I, and with great failings as well. And yet God used this crooked stick. And here in John chapter 21, we see Christ is restoring Peter into his service following his backsliding and betrayal of the Lord. And while we focused earlier on this chapter last week in this congregation, I really am persuaded that there's much comfort and instruction to be had from verses 15 to 19, that these actually set forth to the child of God so much that is comforting to the soul, both when we see that even great sins do not disqualify the repentant sinner from being used of the Lord, but also we see what a superabundant supply of gracious love is in the heart of the Savior, willing to receive the repentant. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to consider verses 15 to 19. And we'll consider that with the theme, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Consider that with three thoughts. The question of love for Jesus, the reality of love for Jesus, and expressions of love for Jesus. So last week we saw this wonderful account of the risen Christ who appears before these disciples as they're busying themselves with the work of their occupation, even collecting these fishes. And what we see there is how tenderly he rebukes them, how lovingly he points to the supply of power in himself, and how he welcomes them to dine and commune with him over that campfire. As you read there in verse 9, it says, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. That might not seem like the most striking detail, but that phrase of fire of coals is referred to once else in the entirety of John's gospel, and that is in chapter 18, when this fisherman Peter was huddled beside a coal, these fiery coals, and was confronted a number of times by people who identified him as one who was among Jesus' disciples. And here you see this connection. There's something about how Christ is framing this scene as it unfolds that must have brought to Peter's recollection the last time he had stood beside a fiery coals. And so as they're dining there and they're enjoying fellowship, I wonder if this was lurking in Peter's mind. Is it the case that Jesus remembers? Well, of course Jesus remembers. He remembers all things. And so he's maybe wondering, well who's going to raise this first, this fact of my betrayal? And he doesn't have to wait overly long, because you see that Peter has it raised to him by Christ in such a gentle way from the Savior's side. There in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you see the emotion there? Do you see the tenderness? Jesus here is hearkening back to something that Peter had said to him. Back in Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35, that dialogue and interview took place like this. Peter said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then few verses down, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. So that's really what Jesus is referring to, isn't it? Do you love me more than these others, Peter? Were you not that one who had such big and bold words? You said you love me more than all other men. You said that you would stand with me, though all men forsake you. What must have been going through Peter's mind as this is raised before this man? What emotions must have flooded to the surface as he thought about what he had done? And there is this question that we see hanging here. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Do you not see, brothers and sisters, that when there is sin in our hearts, that this same question is so necessary? When we live in conscious sin, contrary to what Christ has said, how can it be? How can it but be that this question should be asked? Lovest thou me? It's necessary. Necessary for Christ to speak it. Necessary for us to receive it when there is known sin that we have not confessed consciously to the Savior. And you might say it's necessary also for this reason, because Peter on that night was not the only one who had denied the Savior. Indeed, among that close circle of friends, even those 12 disciples whom Christ had called his brethren, whom Christ had called his friends, there was one Judas. There was one who betrayed Christ because there was no love in his heart for the Savior. Indeed, he had lived among the disciples. He was brought into that confessing, visible church. He confessed to know the Lord. He preached in Christ's name. He cast out demons. He shared meals. He shared a camp with these men all these years. And yet that Judas had no love for Christ. It's a reminder, isn't it, that there is more than one reason why a confessing Christian falls into sin. Indeed, with Peter, it was not because he was not converted. It was not because he was not a Christian. And yet, that is not always the case. It is possible to betray Christ and to live in conscious sin because there is no love for Christ. That was the case for that Judas, who welcomed the Savior there in the Garden of Gethsemane with a kiss, greeting him as Master. Show of love. But in the context, it was coming from a heart of hatred that had no true love for Christ. Is that not horrifying? Someone in the church without a true love for Christ, a show of love, and yet no real truth to it at all. What do the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22? If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Anathema. Accursed. We spoke about the curse this morning. Well, here is another curse. A curse that especially goes out to those who do not love the Lord Jesus, who do not see anything delightful in him. Most necessary question. Do you love me? I can also say that not only is it a necessary question, but it's one that has particular importance. Because you notice he asks it not only one time, but Christ asks it again and again. Not only in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again and again, he asks. He won't allow Peter to evade this question. Even after having answered it once, he comes again and again. For each denial that this Peter uttered, he comes with another question. Is it real, Peter? Are you like Judas? Or do you really love me? It's important. Important, this question. It's important, first of all, because of Christ's worthiness. Christ is worthy of all love. The darling of heaven. The one who is the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Worshipped by innumerable angels as the Lord of hosts, in perfect communion with the Father, as the one who spoke the world into existence by the word of his power. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. All the perfections, all the glories of God himself are in this divine person. He possesses all that is God, for he is true and eternal God. The Son of God. but not only as he is in himself as a divine person, also as he is for us, for sinners. One who is called the friend of sinners. One who came to be a physician to sick souls. One who leaves behind the 99 sheep and seeks after the one. This man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who bore in his person, who bore in his soul all the agonies of hell on behalf of his people. It was for this person the Son of God became the Son of Man, was incarnated and lived the perfect life in order to purchase a full and free salvation. And now as the risen Christ, not only crucified for sins, but risen on the third day, he lives and ever lives in order to administer and to give the salvation freely unto the needy. He is available for whosoever will come unto him and receive him. This Christ, is he worthy of your love? Is he worthy that you should face this question? Do you love me? Is it real? His worthiness, his honor, his glory are such that we should ask this question. But also this is so important, is it not? Because this is the most blessed way to live. And Christ is not asking these questions in order to torture this man. He's not asking these questions from a place of hostility or seeking to tear him down. He's doing this. Christ is saying this out of love for his dear Peter. Because he knows that this is the medicine that this sick soul needs. He needs to have this question put to him so that he would face it and he would ask this of himself and that he'd be able to answer truthfully and with certainty. Because what life is there apart from loving Christ? What would you rather busy yourself with? What would you rather set your affections upon than Jesus Christ? Is there anything so delightful, anything so blessed as having Christ as your own, of communing with him in your heart and soul, of praying to him, of worshiping him, of delighting in him? There is nothing. This is why this question is so important. Not only Christ's glory as the one who is worthy of our love, but for you, my dear brothers and sisters, each and every one here, must you not, for your own soul's sake, for your own interest, face this question and determine truly whether you can say whether this Christ means anything to you at bottom, whether you love him or no. There is this question of love for Jesus. We see also in this passage, don't we, the reality of love for Jesus. Peter doesn't keep silent even after the first time. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. He's able to answer this. Before Peter gave that wonderful confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but the Spirit of my Father which is in heaven. Peter was a man of faith. He confessed his faith, so now he confesses his love. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Reality, not merely the show of love like Judas, but real love for the Savior. And really, there's when we ask how is that he's able to make that confession? How is it that you or I can make this confession of love for Christ, that it be real? And the first thing that is needful that I'll speak about here is a testimony of the heart. Testimony of the heart. You notice that Peter doesn't try to give any evidences for this. He doesn't say, "Well, I've served you so well, Lord. How could you ask that?" No, he had no clean record of service. He had failed Christ. He couldn't point to a spotless record, a tidy resume, a faithful obedience unto the Lord. And yet there's no wavering here. This weak backslider, this one so discouraged and downcast, yet he's able to say, "Lord, I love you." So, what explains that? The only thing that I can see that can account for it is that in his own heart he knew that he loved Christ. But as he saw Christ's eyes, he saw his face, he saw his nail-pierced hands, he saw this one in whom his delight was found. And he could not deny it. Welling up in his soul, welling up in his heart, he could feel it. "I love this man, Christ. I love my Savior. I love my Lord." There's a testimony of that love in his heart. And sometimes when the Christian is very discouraged, it can be hard to say that you are sure of your faith. It can be hard because you're not sure, is that doubt for Christ that I feel, or is it doubt in myself? Is that a real faith? Or is it just show? Do I understand enough? Do I know enough? Do I believe enough? Is it true faith or no? The believer can sometimes be very troubled by that. But then that question comes, what think you of Christ? Do you love him? In your own heart, can you say that he means nothing to you? Can you say that you can go without thinking about him? That you can go without being near him in prayer? Can you say that you don't long to be with him in glory? Can you say that you don't love to meditate upon his perfections? That you don't grieve over his wounds? Do you love him? That can be something that even in the soul that is so downcast and discouraged, yet we cannot deny, yes, I love him. And of course, even that might be very difficult for us to test ourselves. Is there real love for Christ or not? And I think it's helpful to compare this by analogy to other kinds of loves. Maybe you find this confusing, this question, do you really love Christ? But would you find it so confusing if I asked, well, do you know what it is to love a wife or a husband? Do you know what it is to love a mother or a father or a child? Do you know what it would be like to be without them? What wells up in your heart at the thought of their absence? When they are hurting, when they are suffering, what wells up in you? When you think about who they are and what they mean to you, does your heart go out to them and you think, this is one that I love? Well, indeed, the scriptures themselves invites this analogy, doesn't it? It says in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter is not worthy of me." There is that analogy. And the way it ought to be, the way that it must be, is that the love for Christ must reign and overrule of all these loves. If it is in your soul, you must know it, that you love him. The testimony of your soul can lead you to this, saying that no, I can't deny it, but that I love Christ. And if there is a particle of true love for Christ. And the world did not put it there. You did not put it there. It is rather owing to his love for you. And that love gift of the Holy Spirit, bringing all of the graces of salvation, including that sanctification of the soul, whereby the soul goes out to Christ in love. That is what it owes to. There's a testimony of the Spirit. We can also say there's the testimony of Christ as well. The testimony of Christ. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And again, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do you see the sincerity of this love? He is grieved that Christ is asking and asking as though his word could not be doubted. And he appeals to Christ's knowledge there three times. You know, Lord. You know all things. And that's the reality, isn't it? You know, our brother John Koopman preached a sermon on this text. And he had a very striking application. And what he said was, well, you know, it could be that your own family don't think much of your love at all. It could be that your own church family don't understand you as you'd like them to. It could be that those nearest and dearest to you do not understand. But if you can go unto Christ and say, he understands me. He is one that I trust and he is one that my heart goes out to. Then that is worth everything else put together. That is worth more than all the other testimonies of your love or your faith or your true religion. Because it's only Christ's estimation of you that counts. That is true Christianity. Not only that your love goes out to Christ, but more importantly, his love goes out to you. And you are known of him and you know him. There is this bond of friendship and that testimony of Christ's knowledge that Peter can appeal to. You know, Lord. You know that even despite my failings, despite everything that I've done, yet you know that I love you. So that we see in the second place. And I would implore you, don't settle for anything other than true love for Christ. If there is not the reality there, don't be content. Don't give Christ any rest until you know that you love him. So that, in the second place, the reality of love for Jesus. But let's consider, in the third and final place, the expressions of love for Jesus. You notice that Jesus says after there is that confession of love for him. He said there in verse 15, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Again in verse 16, he saith unto him, feed my sheep. So same idea. And then the third time, verse 17, Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Again and again, he comes back to this. And this is the first expression that this text draws forth. You see, the scriptures say that faith worketh by love. That true faith, which is united unto the Savior and receives of his benefits, it goes to work through love. The true heart of love, it applies itself to express that love in every area of life. And this is what we see here. Feed my sheep. This is what he would enjoin. There's that call to obedience. Jesus had said earlier to his disciples in the gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's really what it comes down to for the Christian. These commandments are not just rules, they're not just requirements. Indeed, they're not a means of attaining unto eternal life like in the covenant of works, but rather in the gospel way. We rest in Christ's perfect obedience, and out of love and gratitude unto him, we yield ourselves unto all of the commandments of the law, because they are handed to us in the loving arms of our Savior. It's this that is an expression of our love, seeking earnestly to obey the commandments of the Lord. And here you notice that it's not even just a general commandment. Indeed, you could look at the commandments in the law and say, yes, I approve of those. Those are very good. But how about when it comes to a specific application of that law as it concerns your own duties and callings in this world? Well, that was the kind of obedience that Peter was to express. Feed my lambs. You are a minister of the gospel, Peter. I've appointed you as an under-shepherd over my beloved flock, even those sinners that are called out from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be part of this sheepfold of grace and love. Feed them. Feed them in my word. Present unto them the words of everlasting life. The word of the gospel, Christ and him crucified. Crucified for sinners, received by faith alone. Present unto them all the words of the scripture, Peter. Feed them, build them up in the most holy faith. Bring them into a knowledge of myself. Feed them. There's this obedience. And friends, if you are a called to be an office bearer, as some of us are in this room, then let us heed this call of the chief shepherd. Feed the sheep, feed the flock, see to our duty, see to that which Christ is calling us to. But no matter who we are in our whatever station or calling we have, whether in our families or in our relationships, let us be those who seek to express the love of Christ in obedience, seeing to our duties, sanctifying our duties with prayers and supplications unto Christ, confessing our failings, yes, but coming back again and again to this basic reality. We must obey him out of love. So that in the first place, there is obedience. But also, I think we can say that there is loyalty here. Loyalty. Indeed, you could say that every one of our callings and responsibilities be done unto the Lord. But this is especially speaking of loyalty to the church. Loyalty to the church. Feed my sheep, Peter. This is my parting wish for you. Feed them. What you see there is that no matter what may happen, these are your marching orders. Ensure that the church is cared for. Care for them and love them as I have loved you. As I have loved the church, be my arms, be my feet. Express this love unto those whom I have purchased with my very blood. That is the reality for those who love Christ. That is manifested in a loyalty to Christ and a love for the church. Remember what it was that Jesus spoke to the apostle, the future apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saying, you're not persecuting just the church, you're persecuting me. Because how you treat the church is how you are treating Christ. And your loyalty to Christ can be seen by whether you have loyalty to the church. And that loyalty must persevere. It must triumph over every other loyalties, because it is nothing more nor less than loyalty to Christ himself. So we see obedience, we see loyalty. We also see as an expression of this love, there is also sacrifice. Sacrifice. And Jesus speaks about this particularly in verse 18. He says to his servant Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." So you hear what he's saying. When you were young, you could go where you wanted to. You could do what you wanted to. You could even dress yourself. You were independent. But here is what I'm going to ask of you this time, Peter. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And that's sort of explained for us in verse 19, isn't it? He spake here, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So he's saying that when you're an old man, Peter, after you spent your entire life in my service, there's going to come a day when you will have to make the ultimate sacrifice for me. You will die a very terrible death. Instead of you dressing yourself, people will dress you in bonds. You'll be carrying captive. And you'll die in complete power, with people having power over you. You won't be like in that Garden of Gethsemane where you lashed out and tried to defend me with your sword. No. There'll be no bravado. There'll be no show of strength here. The kind of sacrifice that will be called for will be one that is very humbling. And indeed, I think we can say that there is something very, very humbling about being dependent upon others. Whether it is in old age or in young age, when you're not independent, when you can't do things in your own way, there's something terrifying about that. There's something humbling about that. And yeah, that was how Jesus ordained him. In that case, dependent upon rough hands who would bring him all the way to his very own cross, as church tradition says. And as they're about to nail Peter to the cross, it said that Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was. And so he was crucified upside down and left to die. It was this that was the sacrifice here. And you notice that it brought glory unto God, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It was this that his death would bring. It wasn't about comfort for Peter. It was about the glory of God, that all the church would see that he loved Christ so much. He was one who was willing to lay down his very life for him. That's really the true test, is it not? You think back to Matthew 10, which we read from. Back in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So there's the bargain. Are you willing to make it? You lose your life, but you gain Christ. And in gaining Christ, you have not only all things, but you have your life as well. And most of all, you have him, because he is worthy. He is worthy. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? Why all these expressions of love in Peter's heart? Why the obedience? Why the loyalty? Why the sacrifice? It owed not to Peter. Peter, left unto himself, was just like you and I by nature, dead and dying spiritually. But where Christ first loved him and purchased this Peter with his sacrificial death on the cross, going all the way to that accursed tree and bearing the wrath of God in his place. And now is the risen Christ to claim Peter as his trophy of love. And there's no power in heaven or on earth that can keep this beloved disciple from expressing this love. That is how it must be, friends. And so we return to the question, do you love him? Do you love him? Well, even if you can't say that you do, there is love in him. And will you flee to that love? And will you cleave unto that love and see that he will never let you down, even how much you fail him? Amen. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, we glorify thy great and awesome name. And we thank thee, O Christ, for thy faithfulness, for thy grace, and for thy tenderness also in giving rebuke, in giving direction, and in giving assurance of pardon. For we know, O Christ, that thou art so willing to receive the prodigal sons and daughters, those who wander far in their own way. It is but only a single step back unto thee. And so we pray that each and every one, that if they are living in known sin, that they would confess that sin, and that they would flee unto Christ, and that they would know of a truth, that he is worthy of all repentance, that he is worthy of all obedience, all sacrifice, and all loyalty. May it be that we would show forth the truth, the fruits of true love, and that we would have that reality of true love in our souls. We plead, O Lord Jesus Christ, dwell with thy poor people and help us to find refuge in thy love. We pray it in thy precious name.